Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here today in this beautiful rainy Sunday. Thank you, Dave and Bev and Adam and Jessa and Carol, for leading us in our worship. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk to the God of the Word? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. We've glorified Him and worshiped you. And we've worshiped you with our hearts, with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs. Now we open our minds to the truths of your Word. Please speak to us through your Spirit. Convict us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Help us see Jesus as He really is. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin today with our scripture reading, which is in Acts chapter 9. I invite you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New International Version. The Bible says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." Now, who was Saul? Saul was a Jewish Pharisee. He was very passionate about the law of Moses. And he was determined to destroy anyone who he seemed to think was against it. So this is Saul breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Okay, the Bible says he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. Now, what was the way? The way was the name that they first called people who followed Jesus, Christians. They call it the way. Okay. So he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Verse 4, it says, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is the word of the Lord. I would like to observe with you that this was a spiritually defining moment in the life of Saul of Tarsus. What would he do? What would he do? What's interesting is that people, sports teams, businesses, even churches can have what I'm calling this morning defining moments. Turning points at which you can go either one direction or another. And the decision you make in those moments can set the course of the future. Every one of us will have defining moments in our life. I've had several. Choose well and your life can be amazing. Choose wrong and your life can become a mess. But the good news is, God is the God of second chances. Even if you've made mistakes in the past, God is the God of second chances. He's the God of new beginnings, but we must learn to trust Him completely. We just read about the Apostle Paul's defining moment. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. For Saul, later renamed Paul, his defining moment was when Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, appeared to him and spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Wisely, he chose to listen to God's voice. Will you? Will I? If you don't get anything else, learn here what Paul learns. When Jesus calls, you need to listen to Him and follow Him. Many people in the Bible had defining moments. They had transforming events that helped shape them into leaders, help them become the leaders that God wanted them to be. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? You remember his defining moment? It was the burning bush. You remember that? When he was out there in the backside of the desert shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, and all of a sudden he saw this bush on fire, but it wasn't being burned up. And God appeared to him there. For Joshua, it was God's command to have the priest enter the Jordan River at flood stage, folks, okay? And God promised that they would cross over to the promised land on dry ground. Would he obey God and have them do it? For Samuel, it was hearing God's voice as a young boy in the tabernacle. Would he obey it? For Elisha, it was seeing Elijah taken up into heaven and receiving Elijah's coat and then having to use that coat to divide the Jordan, probably again at flood stage, and walk over on dry ground. For Peter, it was Jesus' invitation for him to walk on water. If it was you, what would you have done? That was a defining moment for Peter. For doubting who? Thomas. You remember that name? For doubting Thomas? It was when he saw Jesus after the resurrection and touched the scars in his hand and his side. Would he trust Jesus for who he really was, the Son of God? And then, of course, for Saul of Tarsus, it was Jesus calling him on the road to Damascus. We could go on and on. Each one of them had their defining moment, moments that forced them to decide to trust God and get involved in something beyond their self-interest. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? All of us are consumed with our self-interest, things that we think are important, things that we like. And people in the Bible were no different than us. And they had to decide whether they were going to get involved in something beyond their self-interest. God took them outside their comfort zones, outside their own ideas, and he put them on a new path. And when he did, their lives were never the same. But it was their response to God that made all the difference. I wonder, have you had a defining moment in your life spiritually? Have you? How did you respond to God? Let me share a couple of my defining moments with you. My first defining moment was when I realized that I wasn't good enough to please God by myself, and I stopped making excuses for my bad behavior. I had grown up in church. I was the son of a pastor. But no matter how hard I tried, I wasn't perfect. I couldn't be good all the time. I didn't always obey my parents. I sensed rebellion in my heart. The Bible said, God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And my heart said, sometimes. Sometimes, when it's convenient. And so one day in a worship service at Symptom Memorial Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Nyack, New York, the simple gospel, the good news about Jesus, was proclaimed, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and that if I would respond to him, he would save me, forgive me, and make me his child. God got my attention. I told God that I no longer was trusting my own goodness, and I asked him to accept me, not because of what I had done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And from then on, I knew that I was a child of God. I knew God had my back. I knew he promised to help me live for him. And the peace of God filled my heart. A second defining moment was when I rededicated myself to Christ and I renewed my commitment to follow Jesus as a teenager. I had gone with my youth group to Brookdale Baptist Church in Brookdale, New Jersey, where a man named Jack Wurtson with Word of Life was holding a youth rally. Anybody here ever hear of Jack Wurtson? Anybody? Scroon Lake, New York. It's quite a ministry. Hundreds and hundreds of young people gathered at these rallies, okay? And he spoke that night and said something I'll never forget. He got my full attention when he said, "The world is waiting to see what God will do through one young man, one young woman who is fully yielded to Christ. Will you be that person?" And my heart, I said, "Yes, Lord, I want that to be me." That was a defining moment for me. My third defining moment was at Camp Halawasa in Hamilton, New Jersey. It was the summer after my junior year in high school. I was 17 years old, and I tried to find a job. And my parents said, "We've got one for you if you can't find one." And they convinced me to spend my summer at Camp Halawasa as a counselor. Each week I was assigned 7 10-year-old boys. There was no TV, no radio, no distractions. We had pastors and missionaries come and speak. And I had the privilege of leading a number of those 10-year-old boys to faith in Christ. And that changed my life forever. I had touched eternity in these kids' lives. Their eternity was changed because of my testimony and my sharing Christ with them. Nothing else I'd ever done could even come close to the joy and excitement of that summer. God had used me to change people's lives. What a thrill. Suddenly my life had purpose now. And that fall when I went back to school as a senior, I was a changed person. I had headed down what Robert Frost, American poet, called the road less traveled. I made a decision to follow Christ. For the next couple minutes, I'd like to think with you about something I'm calling life stages. I'd like to talk about three stages that we have in life related to this idea of defining moments. You may be in one of these three stages. Stage one, you may have not had your defining moment yet. God is getting ready, he's preparing you with important life experiences for a defining moment. Or you might be in stage two. You may have had a defining moment and you may have responded to it. And you are living out your call or purpose in life. Or maybe you had a defining moment already and you didn't respond to it. I'm calling that stage two. Or maybe you're in stage three. You may be near the end of your life's journey and you've been serving the Lord because of that defining moment. Or maybe you haven't been because you didn't respond to it. I'd like to suggest that each of us is in one of those three stages. God is getting you ready to have a defining moment. You've had a defining moment, or you're near the end of your life and you've been serving the Lord, or maybe not, depending on how you responded to that defining moment. Folks, we're all called to a personal, life-changing relationship with God through Christ. We're called to the same purpose, to follow Jesus, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as we love ourselves and to serve them. That's what God is calling each of us to do. It's life-changing when a person meets Jesus Christ in the pages of the Bible. When you realize that he claims to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and either you receive him then as your Savior and Lord, or you reject him. That's a defining moment. And it's life-changing when a Christian realizes that they're called to serve God and others right where he's placed you right now. Often these events are ushered in by a defining moment, a moment when we realize our own insufficiency and we realize we've got to have God help us. And there can be more than one defining moment, each one pointing you further down the path of God's blessing. The good news is it's never too late to respond to the Lord, to follow Christ. The secret of a great life is our ability to discern the defining moment God gives to us, to understand that moment's meaning, and to learn to walk the path that God sets before us. In the play Julius Caesar, William Shakespeare makes an interesting observation. Look at what he says. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in the shallows and in miseries. And he's using a metaphor there of it's like we're boats, okay? When the tide comes in, either you go out with that tide and fish and do something on the ocean, or you stay, you say, no, I'm not going to go out with the tide. And sometimes you end up like these boats, stranded, because you didn't take advantage of the tide when it came in. What does that mean? It means that everyone's life has these defining moments. And your choice at that time can either lead to success and blessing or misery, depending on how you respond to the Lord. But what an observation. Some people say that opportunity only knocks what? People say that, don't they? But that's not true. I think opportunity knocks all the time. You just have to be ready for it. I love this cartoon here. Here's a guy opening the door and he looks at the note in his door and it says, knocked, but you weren't in. And it's signed opportunity. That can happen sometimes. People don't pay attention. But let me suggest that once you've had a defining moment, you're never the same. You're never the same again. Pray that you have eyes to see and ears to hear when God brings you to a defining moment in your life, because nothing is sadder than living a life of regret because you didn't trust God, you didn't obey him, and you didn't follow him. I say, Brother Becker, why are you talking about this? I'll tell you why. Because there is a shortage of Christian leaders in the world today, men and women who will step up for Christ and lead in their homes and lead in their communities. And I believe that God wants to use some of you here to be leaders in this church and in this community and in your families. Others he wants to use to teach the leaders of tomorrow. So let's think for our last few minutes today about how God gets our attention. Let's think about that, how God gets our attention. The Bible says in Acts 9, verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. The Bible says he was blind for 3 days. God had his attention. Think with me about God's recruitment strategy. When God calls people into service, a lot of times there's pain and trials. There are many examples where God made his presence known through circumstances that tested the individual to their very soul. Why? Because untested faith is only a convenience and not a conviction. Consider some other folks from the Bible. Think about Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament when he did the right thing? He fled from his master's wife's advances. And how was he rewarded? He was thrown in prison for several years before God finally was able to use him. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember them? They refused to worship the king's golden idol. And what happened to them? Thrown in the fiery furnace. Remember Daniel? He obeyed God, and what happened to him? Thrown into the lion's den. Remember David? Before he was king, he was forced to flee his former employer, King Saul, and he lived for many years in caves as a fugitive. And you remember Peter? Peter denied Jesus. How many times? Three times. Three times, over and over. Was in total despair until Jesus forgave him. And of course, they remember talking about today, Saul of Tarsus, who was blinded on the Damascus Road. All of these people had their faith tested, but they chose to trust God in their defining moments. And they saw God provide. And now, every Sunday school student knows their name. Why? Because they believed God, they obeyed God, and they followed him. And God delivered them, and he used them to change their world. You know, God's strategy hasn't changed much today. God sometimes still does the same thing in our lives. In my parents' life, it was an accident on a dark, moonless September night. My dad, John Becker, had always said that he would do anything for the Lord but work with teenagers. Be careful what you tell the Lord. And God allowed a drunk teenager to slam his car into the back of our U-Haul trailer while we were moving cross-country from Wyoming back east. My father said that accident brought him to the place where he told God, he said, Lord, I will do anything for you, even work with teenagers. In my life, God led me to pastor a Brethren church in Michigan where after 3 difficult years, the church closed. And I was hurt. I was confused. Next, God took me to North Lauderdale, Florida to lead a promising Brethren church in a Christian school. I was excited. Hey, Florida, from Michigan to Florida, that was a great move, you know. No more ice and snow and warm temperatures and palm trees, you know, what's not to like? But after an exciting beginning, one of the main leaders in the church turned against me because I wouldn't be his puppet and do everything he commanded me to do. It was the shortest pastorate of my life. It was humiliating. We moved from there to New Jersey, where I started at the bottom of the retail ladder in this mall, and I became the top manager in that chain of stores, a store called Huckleberry Finn. And then God took me from the top of success in the retail world to the bottom of the unemployment barrel for a year. A year. And God showed me that he could meet my family's needs, and he brought me to the place where I tried everything else, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll go back and finish my degree. And God used me at Grace Theological Seminary to help many young men become pastors and leaders in the church. Then he used Grace Seminary to get me back into the pastorate, and he brought me to Virginia to lead a church here into the 21st century. Now, it may seem strange that God uses incredible adversity to prepare his servants for greater service, but this is often God's way. God knows that it often takes deep trials to take us beyond our comfort zone to the place where we will trust him completely. So what does all this mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means that God intentionally brings us into hard places to prove us and to drive us deeper into the soil of his grace, where we will die to self and grow in trusting and serving him. Look at that again. God intentionally brings us to hard places to prove us and drive us deeper into the soil of his grace, where we will die to ourself and grow in trusting and serving him. If you've ever been to deserts, it's very interesting. Trees cannot survive unless their roots grow deeper to reach the water table. Once they reach the water, these trees become stronger than any tree that can be found in lush tropical climates. Why? Because their root system ensures that they can withstand almost any storm. In the same way, God brings us to difficult situations to prove his power and to drive our spiritual roots deeper into him. And I think that's why one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, observed this: it is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Read that again. It is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Why is that true? It's because of our pride. Sometimes we have to be hurt deeply before we realize that we're at the bottom and we have to reach out for God to help us. And then God can use us. Perhaps God is trying to speak to you through a trial right now. Let me ask you this: when God speaks, will you listen? Because when God speaks, we need to listen to Jesus and follow him. Just imagine what God could do with our lives if we would stop complaining about life's trials and just start trusting and following Jesus with our whole heart. We must persevere so that when we've done the will of God, we'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, the Bible says, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But he says, my righteous men, the just will live by what? Faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. God may take you through times when you will question his love for you. But in such times, you must be like the small child that just clings to its mother until you see his purpose in the trial. Don't throw away your confidence in the Lord, because you will be abundantly rewarded for trusting in him. This is one of the differences between a Christ follower and a non-believer. Folks, everybody's life has trials and problems. Everybody's life. That's part of life here on planet Earth. But as a child of God, we have God's promises and his perfect track record, because God is faithful and he's not going to lose his reputation on you or me. Let me remind us of what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, but no temptation has taken you or seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Some people misquote this and they say, well, God will never give you more than you can bear. Don't forget the part where he gives a way out. You can bear it with his help, with his solution. And then a verse that many people quote often is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Is that true? Amen. This is Brethren Church. You can say amen. That's true all the time. You know, one of God's purposes is to make you like Jesus. The Bible says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, that means complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Some of you may have had a rough week. I have rough weeks. But let me tell you something. What you and I go through is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin and become a child of God. Folks, listen to me. God is not through with you yet. He's not through with me yet. He wants us to serve him right where we are. He wants us to speak to our friends and our family about Christ. But we have to respond to him. We have to stop thinking that others will do it. We need to step up and we need to say, Lord, use me. Give me your wisdom. Show me how, but use me, Lord. Tomorrow is a new day. Will you start the day with a prayer written by Leon Tucker? Leon Tucker said this. He said, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I earnestly do my part to win that soul for thee. Is today the day you follow Jesus Christ and trust him completely? Is it the day you come back to him? Cry out to him in your heart today and he will hear you. He will hear you. Let me know if I can encourage you in some way. But cry out to Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our source. He's our salvation. He's our strength and our shield. Trust him. Follow him. Listen to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have left us here with a purpose. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the people all around us that are lost and need a Savior. Open our eyes to the next generation of leaders that you've asked us to train. Forgive us for our selfishness and trying to keep our church comfortable for us. Stretch us, Lord, to the place where we can no longer rely on our own strength and must reach out in faith to you. Lord, Lakeside Church is your church. We pray that you would make it a place where your Spirit pours out blessing on your people to prepare them for service in our community. Please raise up men and women who will be leaders in our church who can care more about the lost and the prodigal sons and daughters in our community than about their own comfort and preferences. Lord, pour out your blessing on your people, we pray. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.